Well, good morning. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Thumbs up, thumbs down, yes. Enjoying spring, right? Yeah, me too, right? Well, I want to say welcome. If you're first time here to Life Point, let me say a special welcome to you. We're pumped that you're here. As John mentioned, we are a church plant here in Delaware. We've been here for about a year, and looking past the last year, it's just been really thrilling to see what God is doing in the life of our church, in the life of our city. You're joining us at a good time. We are in this Creed series, and this has been a great series. I think many of us, have enjoyed this. I've personally really enjoyed this. We're in week 7 right now, so coming to the close of it, and each week, we're kind of looking at the scriptures, what the Bible teaches through the lens of something called the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is this early confessional statement of the church about what it is that the Bible teaches and what it is that we believe as Christians. When you say that you are a Christian, primarily what that means is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're pursuing him. But it also means that you take the Bible as kind of the authority in your life. And there are certain things that God says about himself in the scriptures. And so we're looking at that. And the thing that we've said kind of every week throughout the course of this series, our big idea for this whole series, and the first point in your listening guide is this, that there's life inside the lines. There's life inside the lines. If you're going to follow along this morning in your notes, you can write that down. There's life inside the lines. And what we mean by that is this. Right now, it's a really popular notion in kind of our culture, American society, maybe Western society as in general, that freedom and joy is found in your life by having absolutely no boundaries. Nobody tells you what to do. You define you. You define your boundaries, if any, and that there's life and freedom found there. And the problem with that often filters into our relationship with God. We look at God and kind of say, you know what? I like thinking of God this way. I don't really think I like thinking of God that way. And so we define God in our image rather than recognizing that we are made in God's image. And what we end up with is a God of our own creation or our own making. And I've kind of said every week, the problem with that is I really do believe that you're a bad God and I'm a bad God. When I make God look like me, that's not a good place to be. And so what we've said is, why don't we let God define who God is? Let's look into the scriptures. God has said things about himself and about us and about the way that we're to relate to him. He set, if I can put it this way, lines for our lives, boundaries for our lives. And if we'll believe and we'll walk inside of the beautiful design that God has for our lives, I think we flourish there. I really believe that. It's when we step outside of those and try to live outside of God's beautiful design that we find that we suffer and we hit roadblocks on the way. And so we're looking at through the Creed, and we've kind of read it each week. We've baby-stepped our way there. I'm going to have us read the entire Creed together this morning. We're going to be looking at the second-to-last line of the Creed. So if we can pull this up, let's go ahead and read this together. If you are a believer, if you're not, you are happy to just listen to this and take it in for what it is and say, hey, this is what Christians believe. But if you're a believer, I'd invite you, let's read this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Last week, Ed talked about the ascension of Christ and what that means and the fact that he's coming back for us. This week, we're going to park on this line. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. I believe the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Well, every week that we've read that, I've taken some time to talk about what it means there when it says the Holy Catholic Church. For many of us, maybe you grew up in a background, maybe you grew up Catholic, and you're kind of wondering, what does that mean? It doesn't mean what we probably say today as the Catholic Church. At the time in which this creed was written, there was no Catholic or Protestant or Greek Orthodox. There were none of those divides. There was just one church. And so that word Catholic wasn't really a big C Catholic. It was a small C Catholic. And that word means universal. So it's saying, I believe in the holy universal church. So the saints were saying, I believe that there's this church that exists, not a building, right? Not any singular building, but everywhere that you find Christians, every Christian across time and across space, wherever they exist across our planet, that is the church. That's the big C church. I believe in the holy universal church, this people that has been set apart, called by God to be his church. Wherever those people are, that's the church. And we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. And then it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, right? Communion, many of us, when we think of that, probably think of physically taking communion, one of the ordinances of the church, and that's certainly not wrong. But what that means, I think, a little bit more is the relationship, right? The fellowship that all the saints, all the believers, all the church should have with one another, looking around the room, right? All the relationship that we should have with one another and with any Christian anywhere just by dint of being a Christian. The fact that we all call upon one Lord, one Jesus Christ, one Savior. We have one Spirit. We talked a couple of weeks ago that the Holy Spirit, when we turn our lives to Jesus, when we accept what he did for us at the cross, that God gives us his Spirit and makes us new and brings us into his family, there's a communion or a fellowship that happens there because we are family. Now, some of you think, what a saints, right? Like the communion of saints. Some of us have grown up in a background, in a church background, where that word was reserved for like the really awesome people, right? Like only the really awesome Christians, Saint Peter, right? Saint Paul, Saint Luke, Saint Thomas, and maybe those folks. Some of us maybe think of like Mother Teresa, and we would say, you know what? She's a saint, but me, like you, me, we're not saints, right? We actually have a phrase for this, right? When you do something really messed up or I do something really messed up, what do we say? I'm sorry, I'm not a saint. Well, actually, according to the New Testament, according to the Bible, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, this is what we are called all throughout the New Testament. When Paul speaks to believers, he doesn't say, hey, to all the believers, right, and then the saints. He just says, to the saints, right, to the saints who are called, and we're going to read that this morning, to the saints who are called according to Jesus Christ. That word, saint, just means set apart. It's the Greek word hagios, right? Or hagios. It says set apart or called, right, to be holy. And it's not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What he did at the cross when he paid for our sins, and then he calls us into relationship. He sets us apart and makes us holy and says, hey, I've got a purpose and a mission for you. That's what it means to be a saint. And according to the New Testament, every single one of us is a saint called apart by Christ if we have a relationship with him. So to understand these two things, these kind of this idea of the Holy Catholic Church, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, to see this fellowship of believers and this idea of the Holy Catholic Church. And so if you've got a Bible, you can go there, you can turn it on, thumb there, we're going to have it on the screens. But Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. But before we do, let me pray for us and invite the Lord just into our time before we read together. Father, God, I thank you. We're going to talk about this morning that we have this family of believers that spans the globe. And Lord, it's a humbling thing. It's an exciting thing. And God, as we talk this morning and we look in Scripture and we see the way in which Paul speaks to his fellow believers and the type of relationships that we're to have, God, I repent on my behalf that I've not always seen other folks who love Jesus as my brothers and my sisters. God, that we oftentimes fail at this, that we're imperfect at this, that we don't treat one another the way that we're called to always. God, help us. And by your Spirit, give us the type of relationships with one another and the way we view one another, Father. May it line up with the way that you call us to see one another in Scripture. God, we love you and we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 says this. So Paul, just to give you a little context, Paul is speaking to the church, and he in chapter 3, he just addressed the fact that you've got Gentiles and you've got Jews, right? So Jews were the chosen holy people of God, and Gentiles were everybody else. These people don't like each other. They traditionally have kind of hated each other racially, socially, culturally, right? They don't interact with one another. There's a deep, deep, deep divide here. If that sounds a little familiar, right, it should. When we look at the course of our nation, we recognize some of the divides that divide us ethnically and racially and socially and culturally, right? So Paul's speaking to that, and he tells them, look, in Christ, you've all been brought into one family. And then he says this to them in chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, right, both Jews and Gentiles, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. There are 59 one another commandments in the New Testament. Bear with one another, love one another, trust one another. He says, bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, the Holy Spirit's what brings us unity, right? Like, look, makes us look around at each other and say, hey, we're all one family. And then he says this, verse 4, there is one body, that is the church, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In case you're wondering, Paul's aiming at unity, right? One faith, one Lord, one baptism. He's taking these two groups, these multiple groups of people who really have traditionally not liked each other, right? And now they're coming to know and love Jesus. And he says, look, as you guys come together, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I love this, he says, one God and Father over all. What do you call people who have the same father, the same parents? You call them family, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first point, or the next point there in your listening guide is simply this, regardless of your background, you have a new family in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from socioeconomically or ethnically or culturally or socially or geographically. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you entered this stream, right? The holy universal church. You entered this group of people that has existed for thousands of years. Anytime any believer across time or across space has come to know and love Jesus, they became part of the family and you became part of the literally billions of people across space and time are a part of this family, both globally and then locally. When we look around the room at each other, this is a family. For all of us who love Jesus Christ, we are a family. We are called consistently in the New Testament, brothers and sisters. It's not the acquaintanceship of the saints, right? It's not, hey there, friend, right? Hey there, stranger. It's brother and sister. I love it. Some folks will come to me, right? And they'll say, hey, you know, as we're saying hello, we're saying goodbye. And they'll be like, see you, brother. And I'll be honest, I'm not as good at that, right? I kind of say, I'm like, see ya, bro, right? Something like that. And I've kind of tried to be intentional about like, yeah, brother, right? That's what we are. Like, we're brothers in Christ. I don't know, ladies, if calling, you know, hey, sister, whatever, you can do it, right? But that's who we are. Like, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And what I love about this is that, again, it does not matter what your background. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your upbringing was like. For some of us, we have great family experiences, great connotations to family. We grew up in a family that was not perfect, but healthy. Some of us grew up, we had good parents, a stable home, and for us, the experience of family was great. And if that's the case, I'm super happy. I'm super thankful for you. In a way, that family is a little bit of a foretaste of what it's like to be in the family of God, the day that we all stand together before the throne of God forever and the family is huge and perfect and there's one God. Your family is meant to kind of model that and be a little bit of a glimpse and a foretaste of what it'll be like to be part of the family of God forever. But some of us come from exactly the opposite background. Your upbringing was rough. I've talked with some of you. I know you guys' story. I talk with folks in our life group, right, who have opened up and said, this is my upbringing and the brokenness there and just the travesty that is that family experience. And when you hear family, you don't think of a good experience. You think of your past. And here's what I want to say to you. This is meant to be an encouragement that you're part of a new family. Maybe you hear new family and you think, I don't want another family. I don't want to be part of a family. But here's the thing. You've got brothers and sisters in this room and across the world who love you and who care about you. And no, we are not perfect. And yes, life together is messy, but it can be beautiful. And most importantly, there is a God and there is a Father over you and over us who never leaves and he never abandons and he never abuses. And you can trust him. And he loves you and he knows the depths of your soul. And so no matter what your upbringing, no matter what your background, no matter what comes to mind when you think of the word family, you've got a new family in Christ. And there's this good Father and Lord who's God over all, who knows you and is ahead of this family. Let's look there at verse 1, 2, and 3. Paul talks about how these relationships, right? So we've been brought into this family. And he says, okay, what are the relationships in this family supposed to look like. And he says this, "I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." That is, you've been set apart. You've been called to follow Christ. And he says, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so the next point in your listening guide is simply that. I just wrote down what Paul said. Our relationships with one another. And I want you to think about these as I say these one by one and ask yourself, do these mark your relationships? They should be marked by humility, by gentleness, by patience, love, and unity. As I think about the relationships in my own life, right? There are some of those where I say, yes, absolutely. And some of those that I say, man, I fall epically short in this area. Paul says by humility, we're not to come into relationships with a haughty or overconfident attitude, with gentleness. How do you speak to folks? How do you speak to your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you speak to your own family? With patience. How long is your fuse, or how short is your fuse? With love. Do you look at one another? Do we look at one another, right? Not only in our nuclear families, but in our church family as brothers and sisters and say, I want to put this person before myself. That one stings for me. And unity. There's this idea, right? We are part of one family, and we're not going to let peripheral things divide us. As I look at these things, right, if you've been a part of church any length of time, you know that these do not always mark relationships, that sometimes we fall pretty far short of these standards. I remember Morgan and I were at a conference one time for pastors, right? This was for pastors, and the wives in that group told my wife, right, and they meant well, but their experience in the church had been so poor as far as relationships. They told her, you have to watch out. You've got to be careful. You can't really have deep relationships with people in your church. You've got to look outside your local church because they may take what you say and use it against you. I'm not kidding. That was, and I'm not saying that to condemn them or these, I'm just saying that was their experience. That's what they had experienced in the church. And I remember Morgan just saying she was sad by that. Because she looked at our church, and here's the thing. Let me say this. LifePoint's not perfect, but I think we're healthy in a lot of ways, and I am super thankful that has not been our experience. I have deep relationships with folks in this room, with folks in my life group. Morgan has deep relationships with folks in this room and folks in our life group, and we feel like we can trust folks, and folks, I hope you feel like you can trust us. We strive for this, and we try for this. And here's the thing. Here's how I think this is gonna happen. As we march toward this and say we want to have relationships that are marked by patience and gentleness and trustworthiness and unity and love, number one, it's going to take the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take the presence of the Holy Spirit. We talked 2 weeks ago about how when we turn towards Christ, God gives us his Spirit. It's going to take us submitting to the Holy Spirit and saying, God, I want you to lead me. Because naturally speaking, I'm not real patient. I'm not really loving. Right? Sometimes I'm not real gentle, right? Sometimes I am. When I'm tired, that kind of goes out the window, right? My gentleness tends to go down a little bit. Lord, this doesn't come naturally to me. Lord, I need you empowering me to do this. I need the power and the activity of the Holy Spirit personally, and we need it as a church, locally and corporately. God, help us live out these types of relationships where we can trust one another and we can dig into one another's lives. And then secondly, I'll say this, right? It takes the activity and the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, I think this is going to be hammered out in the context of smaller groups. This is why we push life groups so hard, right? Why we press life groups. It's not so that we can look back at the end of the term and say, wow, look at our attendance in life groups, right? Let's pat ourselves at 80% attendance, right? That's not why we press that so hard. We press life groups so hard because number one, we think it's biblical that you meet in a large group setting and then you meet in a small group setting. And number two, we think it's super healthy. We feel like that's the area and that's the time and the space where you're really going to get to this level of relationship. Because let's be honest, there's a limit to the depth of relationship we can have on a Sunday morning, right? Sunday morning is essential, and it's wonderful, and we come to worship together. But sitting next to someone, it's not like by osmosis, right? You just kind of get to know them, right? Like, man, I can feel what's going on in their life. Sometimes, but most of the time, not. Serving next to someone, right, helps bring that depth down a little bit. But ultimately, I believe there's just a certain depth that you're gonna get stuck at if it's just Sunday morning, when you dive into a group with someone, when you sit in somebody's home in a group of 10 people or 12 people or 6 people, there's a level of intimacy there that you get to. And it is hard fought and it's hard won, right? I can say in my life group right now, we're getting to a level where I'm looking at, man, we're really getting to know each other, but it's taken time and it's taken effort. And we've got to watch each other's kids, right? And they take remotes at your house and bury them and hide them, and I still can't find it, right? And that's okay. But it's a beautiful thing. It's in the context of life group that you hammer out humility and patience with one another and gentleness with one another and love and unity. When you're in those relationships, Paul just assumes this depth of relationship here. And so if you're not in a life group, I would encourage you, it's not too late. This term is about halfway over, but we've got people jumping into groups all the time. First week, 10th week, last week, middle week, jump in. If you want to know more, you can always email Brian Broyles, right? Brian is our community life director, and say, hey, I want to jump into that because those are the types of relationships that I want. Now, let me shift gears here for a moment. We're talking about, right, the church both globally and then locally, right? The universal church exists globally, everywhere that you find Christians across the whole world, and also locally in the sense that the pattern of the New Testament is that there's a local body, right, like this, who gathers together to pray and to take communion together and to worship together and hear the teaching of the word. But I want to zoom out just a little bit from the local individual body to talk about an aspect of the local church that I think sometimes gets very neglected. And I'll phrase it this way, right? Let me ask this question. How do we as a church, LifePoint, how do we as LifePoint Church in Delaware view the other churches in Delaware? And I put it specifically in your listening guide this way. Here's what I'm getting at. Do we view other churches in our city with a spirit of cooperation or a spirit of competition? Do we view other churches in our city with a spirit of competition or cooperation? Here's the thing. I get that it's a fact. Like, I get it's a fact. And I'm not pointing any fingers. I don't know, right? But I understand there are some churches who really don't love Jesus. Like, there are some churches who have abandoned the faith. There are some churches who, if you read their doctrinal statements, they've kind of abandoned what the core of Christianity is. And by their own admission, like, following Jesus and loving him is not really their pure goal or their sole goal. Making disciples is not their sole goal. But here's the thing. There are many churches in Delaware that is. That their goal is to make disciples and know and love Jesus. And I'm just going to be honest, right? For myself, as we come in, sometimes I know that the answer, when you ask the question, right? Are the other churches in Delaware who love Jesus, who are part of this local church in our city? When Paul would speak to another city, he'd say to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Corinth, right, to the church in Philippi. He would address the whole town, right, the whole city. If Paul wrote a letter to Delaware today, it probably wouldn't say to the church at LifePoint, right? It would probably say to the church in Delaware, right, to all the believers in Delaware who are trying to make disciples. When I ask the question, right, are we in competition with those folks? Is the goal for each church to kind of fight one another and try to see who can gather the most Christians on a Sunday morning into their particular location, or are we in cooperation with one another? Are we on the same team fighting for the same mission, and that's to see our entire city turn their hearts to Jesus? I know what the answer to that question is. You know what the answer to that question is, but can I just be honest, right? There are some times if I don't guard my heart, there are other thoughts that creep into my mind and into my heart. You can get each guy, right, each church looking at kind of their territory, and if you're not careful, right, it's like, well, I want us to do great. I don't really care about anyone else. Maybe you don't struggle with this at all, right? Maybe you don't see yourself in competition. Maybe it's just indifference, right? You don't care at all. You're like, I don't even think about other churches in Delaware. And I would say if that's the case, that's certainly better than the competition mode. But I don't think it's still not biblical in the sense of how does God see the church in Delaware? Here's the thing. Guys, there are 40,000 people in our city and counting. There are 52,000 people in our zip code. If you look across, right, that we've got folks coming from Prospect, from Radnor, from Cardington, right, from Marion, from Marysville, from Ostrander. I don't even know how many people if you include all of those towns. If God uses LifePoint to reach all of those people, that's awesome. I don't anticipate that's how that's going to happen. It's going to take dozens of churches on the same team with the same mission trying to turn people's hearts toward Jesus. And this is what Paul says, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. If I can illustrate it to you this way, right? This was my jersey at Ohio Wesleyan. I came for soccer. Many people know that I was a runner, but I actually came for soccer. And you've got really two names, right? Ignore the Adidas logo. You've got two names on this jersey, right? You've got OU right here, right? And then on the back, you've got Booer, right? Now, you tell me which one of those names is more significant or more important. It's OU. I know it may be smaller in print, but when I wear this jersey, yes, I represent myself, but most of all, I represented Ohio Wesleyan. When the Buckeyes go out to play, right, and they've got Ohio State on their jersey, yes, they each have a name on the back, but they represent the Ohio State University, right? First and foremost, they represent their school, their university. The name on the back is secondary. If I can say it this way, when we look at the churches across Delaware, when we look at our own church, our jersey across the front says Jesus. The name on the back might be LifePoint. The name on the back might be Delaware Grace Brethren or Delaware City Vineyard or Delaware Bible Church or all the churches across Delaware. That's the name on the back. But if we're going to see our entire city change, if we're going to call people to know and love Jesus, it's got to be this concerted effort where we see each other and we say, you know what, we care more about the glory of the name on the front than the glory of the name on the back. I'm so thankful God has been proactive in this area in my life. When I first came to Delaware, it sounds like this group started right about when we moved here. There's a Delaware pastors group. We get together every couple of weeks and we just pray for one another. And we ask how things are going, right, in the church. And it's a group of like-minded pastors. And are there some divisions? Absolutely, right? We've got things that we do differently at each church. And we've got some theological divides, but not major, right? When you ask, hey, what's your goal? I want to see people come to know and love Jesus in Delaware. And however our church can do that, right? We're a sending organization. People come in. We want to train them to know and love Jesus and send them right back out into the community. This is why we do Sunday mornings and life groups and not a whole lot else. We want to free up people's time to be in the community, to go and make disciples. And if you ask the churches, is that your goal? I think they'd say, yes. And so I'm so thankful for that group because when I drive by those physical locations now, I don't just see an other church. I see a face. And a name, and a story. And I recognize, man, those folks are working hard for the sake of the gospel, just like we are. And that's what we need. And so can I ask, just as a practical application, that you'd pray for those folks, right? As you go this week, would we pray, Lord, every church in Delaware, every church in the surrounding area that knows and loves you, God, help us to be effective. Help every single one of us to care more about the glory on the name of the name on the front than on the name on the back. God, help us to make disciples and together look at each other and see we are the body of Christ here in our city. And our job is to be faithful, to make disciples. And we're on the same team. We've got one God and Father, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We're on the same team heading for the same purpose. Now, to zoom out all the way, we're going to talk about global here to close out this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is what Paul says. He speaks to the church here, and he says to the church of God that is in Corinth, right? To the church of God that's in Corinth. Those, right? He addresses the whole city. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, right? There's that word, right? Called to be saints together with all those who in every place, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I love that statement. Paul says, right, everywhere there are believers. Anywhere you can think of there are believers, right? We are all together in this together, trying to make disciples for the sake of the kingdom of God, trying to be obedient to Christ. And I pull that verse up because I want to point out, we've got, again, brothers and sisters who we don't know. We don't even think of them. And I'll be honest, I'm as guilty as anyone of kind of out of sight, out of mind, right? I get focused on kind of where I'm at, right? And hear me say, I think primarily, right, we should be focused on what's going on here in our church, in our city. God has placed us to live here, but we've got brothers and sisters all across the globe, many of whom who do not share the same privileges, right, the same peace, the same freedom for persecution that we here share. I want to I want to show you guys a video. So before we play this video, let me give you a little context. So we work in nations all across the world at this point in time. LifePoint does. We do mission work and partner with folks in Cuba, in Uganda, in Jamaica, in Peru, in Chile, in Canada. We try to go to many different places. We're always looking, God, where are you at work and how can we join? How can we use the resources that you've given us? How can you mobilize folks here to go and be on mission and to partner with folks who are on mission in those areas? So one of the things that we do in Uganda, we work with a seminary there in Uganda, and we help train pastors, local pastors. And so there's a pastor there named Egesa, and we met Egesa when he was a second-year student at the seminary there in Uganda. And our team, we go there, I believe, every year, and we partner now, and he now pastors a local church there. And it's just incredible to see what God is doing. And so I wanted to show you guys this video. Shane Tucker, our worship and arts pastor, made this, and he was a part of this team.
Ashamed of the gospel, because in it is the power of God and salvation, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks.
showed that video really with one purpose, and that is to simply point out, like, those aren't random people somewhere across in Uganda. Those are our brothers and sisters. And I watched that video this week, and I think for the first time, I really focused on that fact and just thought, like, these are not just people somewhere across the world. Oh, cool, look, they love Jesus too. Like those are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And someday, like, we'll stand next to them with folks on our left and folks on our right, and we will sing to Jesus forever around the throne of God. You look in Revelation, it talks about that. Revelation 7, I believe it says, before the throne I saw a multitude that nobody could count, and that there were people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, every custom and every culture standing there before the throne of God, worshiping him forever and ever. And so I say those things simply to say, let's zoom out a little bit. I think when we view things differently, we do things differently. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I just don't think sometimes about, man, I've got brothers and sisters all across the world. And these folks, praise the Lord, right? They've got freedom to worship, and they're joyful, right, and singing to the Lord. But we've got many others who aren't. In North Korea right now, there are 300,000 Christians. And the state religion there, you have to worship the nation's leader. To be any other religion is an offense against the state, punishable by death. In Somalia, there are less than 1,000 Christians in that entire country that we know of. It's a country of, I believe, 8 to 10 million people, and being a Christian there is illegal. You can be hunted down and murdered and martyred for your faith. They're not allowed to own Bibles. They can't open. They cannot meet publicly or openly as believers. In Syria right now, civil war has been going on there since 2011. Millions of folks have been displaced out of their homes, 700,000 of whom are Christians. Our brothers and sisters in Christ have been moved out of their homes. They don't know what their future looks like. And I say those things not to make any of us feel guilty, right? I say those things to say, look, I know that we can't solve everything. We can't solve all the world's problems, but we can get on our knees and come before the one who can and the one who one day will. And so I just ask the final point there in your listening guide, remember our brothers and sisters around the globe. As you're spending time praying this week, I know that it's tempting to just praying about me, right? Praying about my family. And as you pray this week, let's expand that a little bit to think about our whole family, not just locally, but globally, universally, across the world. I don't know about you guys, but I'm excited. I am excited for the day when we stand before God with all of our brothers and sisters from around the world, and we can sing to Jesus as one big, perfect family in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and thank you that it's because of Jesus that we're allowed to call you Father. God, throughout the series, we have said over and over and over, and it bears repeating as many times as we can say it. We are called saints. We are holy, not because of anything we have done, but because of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, you came and you lived a perfect life and then died a horrible death in our place. And you offer to us new life. You offer to make us sons and daughters of God if we will turn from our sin and we'll trust you with our lives. And God, I thank you that you've made a way for us to become a part of the family. God, this week as we go back our separate ways, as we get into life groups this week, as we go back to our jobs and back to school, Father, God, remind us that we've got brothers and sisters here who know and love us. And God, we've got brothers and sisters all around the world that we don't even know right now. But someday, Father, we'll see them and we'll know them and we'll stand before you as one big, happy, perfect family, God. And Lord, we look forward to that day and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. I just want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you have a place in that family, you're not sure that you are a son or a daughter of God, you're not sure about what your relationship with God looks like, that invitation is open. And the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, respond. Don't wait. Don't harden your heart. And so I'll just say to you, if you're here this morning and you want that relationship with Jesus, you got to turn away from your sin, ask forgiveness, and put your faith in Jesus, the one who died for you and loves you and who rose again. And if you want to do that, I want to give you that opportunity right now to take that step and to become a member of the family of God. You can pray this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me and rising again. And this morning, I turn away from my sin and I put my faith in you. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior and God as my Father. And thank you for giving me a place as your son or your daughter. Again, as we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around, it's a real personal time for folks. I just want to ask, if you prayed that with me this morning, Scripture's real clear, that's a personal decision, but not necessarily a private decision. I just ask, if you prayed that, would you just raise your hand up? Nobody's going to point you out. Just slip your hand up and say, yeah, I prayed that this morning, and allow me to be the first person to know. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Just say, I prayed that this morning. Thanks. Well, God, we love you, and we thank you that you are our Father. And Lord, we pray for our city and for Central Ohio and for our state, our nation, and this world, God. Help us to continue to make disciples for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.